We just spent some months going through the Ten Commandments in depth, which in Reformed churches, it's not unusual. A big part of the catechism focuses on the Ten Commandments, and in our churches, it's normal that we would read the Ten Commandments at the beginning of each Lord's Day. It's something that we reflect on often. It's seen as good and as necessary. You can even say traditionally that many of the sermons in the Free Reformed churches have focused on the Ten Commandments in the first point or some aspect of how God's commandments unveil our sinfulness and our need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we just read in the Catechism, our Catechism teaches us that the Ten Commandments, it's assumed there, why will God have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached? It's actually not a new accusation, and it happens even to this day. I hear it every once in a while. Why do you spend so much time on the Ten Commandments? Why do you read them so much? Why do you preach on them so much in Reformed churches? It may even come as a surprise to you that we've had some visitors come and go in our church over that very issue over the years, simply because they think we spend too much thought and too much time on the commandments. And that's also something, in one way, that should not surprise us. You can read in 2 Thessalonians 2 how in the last days, which is the last days, the time after the Lord Jesus Christ, but then especially moving towards the last times, the very end of the last days, that in 2 Thessalonians 2, they'll be marked by an age of lawlessness and the coming of Satan, and especially the one working, Satan working more and more, teaching people that the law does not matter. You don't need the law. And sadly, if you look at evangelicalism more broadly, Christianity as a whole, preaching the law, learning about it in depth, it's no longer generally accepted. It's even seen by some in our day as anti-Christian. And that's beginning to creep into some Reformed churches, and it has over the years, the idea that we need less preaching on the law because it makes people feel guilty. And actually, that may well be a major battleground in the next decade. Because what's starting to come up against us from the left is the idea that if you emphasize God's law, it leads to depression. And if you convict people in alternative lifestyles that how they're living is wrong, and if you speak of that, that Christians are at fault and that they're disruptive for having moral standards that make people feel guilty, but that line up with the revealed will of our Creator. And that's actually not a new thing, to have a culture or a society that turns against Christianity in that way. The same thing was happening actually under the Roman Empire in the early days of the church. The Christians were seen as disruptive because of their moral standards. The Romans, one of the peak ideals of Roman life was basically, yes, to work hard and to be organized, but then to party well, so to speak. The Romans loved to party. They loved to have lives of excess. They had a place for some aspects of family life, but they also had a very big place for what you could just say is licentiousness. And when Christians began to preach God's law and the need for repentance, they were seen as out of step. And the same is now happening increasingly in our culture. We're facing, to some degree, within Christianity and from without, those that are telling us we don't need the law. That people should more follow the desires of their heart and maybe some vague idea of love and acceptance and tolerance. But in the face of that, we're called by God's word and by our confessional standards, our three forms of unity, to cling to and to uphold the law of God and to see its continuing relevance in the Christian life. And it's actually the place of the law in the catechism, in the third part of the catechism, that shows us that really this was meant to be part of the life of thankfulness, that the Christian would be going back to God's law and seeing there their guidelines for the life of sanctification, and they'd be upholding God's law. And that will be our theme this afternoon, upholding God's law. First, we'll look basically at question 114, the theme of that, keeping the commandments. And then we'll look secondly at the theme of preaching the commandments, keeping the commandments and preaching the commandments. When it comes to keeping God's commandments, that's not to say we don't live with attention. The reality is any mature believer will actually admit that those on the left wing have even something of a point. God's law does make us feel guilty and even can make us feel depressed to a degree. And it does poke at us, and it is at times sharp and bright and difficult. But the fact of conversion and the reality that a Christian now sees himself as redeemed and they've repented of their sin and now they, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, seek the Lord God, means that by nature we once walked in a way of sin and death, and now as believers we've been turned around and we've been forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now there's this new path of righteousness. And there's these New Testament texts especially that highlight this. Ephesians 2, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And then, but now. And Titus chapter 3 is the same. Later in Romans, it's the same. We confess and we believe that conversion is truly a conversion, actually, away from following the flesh, and even to desiring to keep God's law. And the Holy Spirit turns a Christian that they begin to love God's law, and they begin to keep God's law and to desire to keep God's law. They can't, and they don't want to go that old way that they once conducted themselves in. Imagine if someone was a patient who lay in a hospital bed for some weeks, and they had their surgery or the right medications, and they were healed. And then imagine they were hired to work at that hospital. Well, imagine if on their first day of work, they walked into the hospital where they were supposed to serve and be a nurse and go to work healing people, and instead they laid down in the bed. And they just laid there like they had a few weeks before. Well, if you lie in a bed and do nothing and you're sick and you're ill, we would say that person's not being a nurse. They haven't had any healing. There's something very wrong. Well, there's something we could say with a Christian when there's been a real conversion, a real repentance, a genuine change. The evil works of the past and the spiritual sickness and the death of the past now begins to be replaced with service and worship and fruit. And a part of that fruit should be and ought to be and will be a new pattern of, we could say, even objective commandment keeping. 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now that couldn't be any more clear. Couldn't be any more clear that the believer is to be a one who once was one way, and now begins to keep the commandments of God and has a deep desire to keep the commandments of God. They no longer want to be an adulterer or a murderer or a thief. They leave those old ways behind. But then now we come to this struggle. That indeed, the Christian is one who now wants to keep God's law and who begins to keep God's law. But as we read in the Catechism, there's this struggle. Even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. See, 1 John actually also says, even though it says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments, it also says earlier in the book, in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there the Apostle Paul, he speaks in the present tense. He talks about an ongoing tension in the Christian life, that we continue to confess that we are sinners, and if we don't do that, the truth is not in us. He's a believer who continues to struggle with sin. He needs to continue to confess his sin. And if you read Romans 7, we read the Apostle Paul, he's making the same confession, even more detailed, even more in depth, that he struggles. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And in that context, he's specifically talking about wrestling with the commandment, you shall not covet. And the Apostle Paul, he's giving a very clear personal testimony that he struggled with covetousness. So even as he went through some of those trials and those heartaches that you read the Apostle Paul going through, and as he was whipped and he was beaten and he became a poor man and a sick man, he's confessing in Romans 7, he started to wish for an easier life or some better things or a nicer path. In some way, he's wrestling with this commandment, you shall not covet. And as he thinks about it, and as the Spirit brings this out, and as it's inspired scripture, we see this clear testimony that both apostles, John and Paul, and you can also read it in James and Peter, that each one of the apostles testifies that as a Christian, they admit they still sin. They do things that their sanctified heart hates. They do things they wish they wouldn't do, and they think things especially and say things that they wish they wouldn't do. And whenever we're trying to figure out this tension about conversion, and we're wishing for more sanctification perhaps, or to be better in keeping God's law, we have to always remember that God's promises, there's a sense of always in the New Testament, already but not yet. That's a helpful little phrase. It helps us a lot in actually many different areas. It's a good one to remember when you read the New Testament when it comes to the end times and eschatology and what's happening in God's plan. There's always this sense in the New Testament of a balance. We already have God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We already have every promise in Him, yes and amen, we saw this morning. We already have the redemption price paid. We already have the hope of justification, of before the court of God, so to speak, before His face, being made holy and right and true. And yet, in terms of coming to know the Lord fully and grow in faith and in patience and to bear fruits, there's this not yet side. We're not yet made perfect, not yet perfected. There will be evidence of fruits, little fruits, not yet perfect fruit. We'll already have new life. And even struggling with this is one of the big symptoms of having new life. But there's this not yet sense. In 1 John 1 especially, you can read through it. 1 John is a little letter that wrestles with Christians needing to keep God's commandments and yet still having sin and the desire to be holy. You can also think of 1 Peter, be holy as he is holy, or James, or Romans chapter 7. They're all dealing with this hard, not yet reality that the Christian has been renewed in spirit but still wrestles. They're still in the flesh. And the teaching of the great apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, they confirm, actually, there's no such thing as perfection on this earth. If somebody claims to be perfect, it's only because they haven't considered the whole counsel of God. And we need to watch out a little bit for that teaching. I don't think it comes into our church so much, but it's out there in other churches. There was a woman in the 1800s named Phoebe Palmer. You may have heard of her. And she had a tragic thing happen. A child died, and she prayed, and she claimed that in her response to that tragedy, she was made perfect, that she never again had a sinful word, thought, or deed in her life. And there's others that have claimed that in history. But if somebody claims that, if we read Romans 7, and especially if we read 1 John chapter 1, we should lovingly and honestly say to them, you're a liar. You're wrong. You haven't yet been made perfect. You haven't looked at the whole counsel of God. They're prideful. God's law is like a mirror. The Word of God still is like a mirror, and it's not an easy mirror to look into. And when we look into it as a Christian, we should see some flaws. And we should be disappointed with what happens in our flesh. That's good to be disappointed. The reflection should not live up to the ideal you might have created in your minds. Later in Romans, the Apostle Paul will say, "Let no one think more highly of himself than he ought to think." Don't start to think you're so good or you're so gifted or you're so perfect. Really, looking into God's law, it should be not just like looking into a mirror, but a well-lit mirror. Or you can think of those mirrors that sometimes people have on their bathroom counter, and it's a mirror that it's, I'm not sure if it's convex or concave, but when you look into it, you could see every little flaw because it magnifies your eye or your face, and you see all the different flaws worse. And if we take time to look into the mirror of God's law, it will teach us we are not perfect. It will magnify the flaws. And that's actually good, necessary, as difficult as it is. Even if it's unpleasant to read the law of God sometimes week after week, or to look into it more deeply and to preach onto it, preach in it quite strictly, that mirror of the law that shows us our hearts, ultimately, what it's doing is it's showing our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hopefully, or it will be, for the truly converted one, taking them from a false view of their own righteousness and taking them from pride and self-seeking and thinking too highly of themselves back to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we read the Ten Commandments, it's like a road, a one-way street that should point you time and time again back to how glorious Jesus Christ is and how much you need him. And how great the gospel is. And we have to admit with the Heidelberg Catechism and with the apostles, I hope you admit that at best you've only made a little bit of progress. A small bit. We only have a small beginning of this obedience. That's not just self or superficial humility by the writers of the Catechism. They weren't just saying that. No, there was a sense in those times of reformation and revival that they had met the holy God face to face. And as his word was recovered and as they studied his word, they indeed, because they had seen something of the holiness of God and the greatness of God, they understood that even the holiest men just have the smallest beginning of obedience, even if they look quite good to us, humanly speaking, as a holy Christian should be somebody to look up to and admire. When it's saying this, the small beginning of this obedience, they're really thinking in the sight of God and in the eyes of God, and as God sees us, that we are just so small, and our obedience compared to Jesus Christ is so tiny. Have you been to that point, and are you at that point, that you start to even hate your own works and you begin to wrestle with your motives as the Apostle Paul does? Well, if that is so, it may and it should turn you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness, that he's the image of God, who's the righteous one. He kept every commands. He's the Word become flesh. There's a sense that Jesus Christ is was the Ten Commandments, in a sense, the walking and the talking Word of God, perfectly revealing the Word of God in a person. And when we've seen him and when we've seen what he's done in terms of keeping these commandments, our eyes should be turned to his perfection. Our hope is in his law keeping. And that does begin to then turn the Christian. Now it's like a cycle, seeing their flaws and then seeing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and then desiring by the Holy Spirit to be more like him. When the world has a hero, whether it's an actor or an athlete or a musician, they want to be like them. It's actually become huge in our age with Instagram, that there's people they call influencers now on Instagram that some musician, they'll post a picture of their shoes on Instagram or their handbag or whatever it is, and everybody will go and run and buy the same thing because they want to be just like that idol. Well, the Christian, when they've looked at God's law, they've looked in the mirror and they've seen Christ's very image in the sense, in the law, out of love for him and desire to be like him now, they want to live with a sincere resolution, according to not some, but all the commandments of God. And they want to grow in grace and knowledge, and they want to worship Him more rightly and love their neighbor, not for themselves, but for the glory of God. And then you'll see a real difference begin to grow. But now we're going to continue, look at what question 115 teaches for a moment, the preaching of the commandments. The preaching of the commandments. Some might ask, why should we be under the preaching of the law? Why should it be so strict? Well, the law needs to be preached in a searching and in a strict way so that people are truly aware of their need. There's a kind of preaching, especially in our day, that claims to bring the gospel. And you hear of it called the gospel of felt needs or the gospel of self-realization or something like that. And this is a preaching that takes the symptoms of sin and the pain and the realities of a fallen world, and it gives some hints of solutions. And sometimes that kind of preaching, it even gives maybe better solutions than the world offers as they pick and choose from Scripture. But in reality, it leaves many people worse off because it deals with the symptoms of sin and it tries to paper over and deal with felt needs without actually getting to the root cause of the problem of sin and death and the curse. And Romans 3 verse 20 teaches, by the law is knowledge of sin. And then Romans chapter 10 goes even deeper. If you look ahead maybe and read Romans 10 later today, it teaches of how the preaching of the word convicts, and that with the preaching of the word and the preaching even of the law, that people begin to see their need of the Savior. God has chosen that the preaching especially of the law and teaching of His righteous demands, all the way from the Old Testament prophets to the apostles to the church age, that would be actually a part of gospel preaching. That you start, actually, with the law often and the demands of God's law and God's holy demands, and that prepares people then to receive the gospel. Now, God can convert in amazing ways. There are people who simply came to see of God's greatness and His grace from very, very unexpected things. God works in mysterious ways. And we shouldn't discount a conversion that may start with reading a certain book and just being struck from creation even. Maybe somebody's coming to know the Lord begins with some things that they see in creation and it moves along and eventually they come to see they're a sinner. And there's many ways that the Lord gathers in His people. But the ordinary and the usual way, not always the exclusive, identical pattern in that sense, but the ordinary and the usual way is people are under the preaching of God's word and they begin to see their sin and their flaws because of the law. And things come to light that they never realized before. When I used to work for a boat builder, we made very long and narrow boats, racing shells, and they needed to be very, very fair and smooth. When customers looked down those boats, they didn't want to see ripples and bumps because that would mean that they'd have to pull harder on the oars and they'd lose their race, and they wanted it to be fair. And so if we did a repair, especially, we'd be very careful. We'd shine our lights down that boat and we'd look down it every way we could from the left and the right, and you'd want it to look like glass when you're done. You'd want to be able to see yourself in it. But then it was amazing. Even though we'd take it into a paint booth with all kinds of bright lights in every direction, sometimes you could take that boat out into the sunshine, and all of a sudden, just because of the brightness of the sun, you'd see something, another flaw you had not seen before. Well, that's, in a sense, what the preaching of God's law should do. It should be like the brightness of the sun, in a sense, that it exposes us to a point where we have nowhere left to turn, not keeping us paralyzed in a pit of doubt and guilt, but pointing us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching of the law, it's not supposed to be like a treadmill where you look to yourself again and again and keep trying to get to a destination but get nowhere. No, it needs to point you again and again to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the law becomes greater than the power of the Savior. You know, the Puritans I'm not sure if it's the Puritans who used to say this or one of the later pastors. I can't ever remember where the quote comes from. But they used to say, the old preachers, that for every one look you took at yourself, you should take 10 to Christ. And even when you're listening to the law, each Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and you're going through each week, and from time to time you're convicted of your sin, and that conviction is a good thing. I do hope, as you grow and as you mature as a Christian, that more and more and more, that law causes you to look to Jesus Christ, to love Him more and more and more, because as you see that bright light of the law exposing your sin, you give more glory to God. And you end up filled with the hope of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." When there's a preaching of God's law, there will be a hunger for righteousness. There will be a seeking. Become like beggars, coming to the Lord and realizing Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And yes, the law will challenge us. You think of the Apostle Paul. Clearly, as he wrote these epistles, he knew the gospel. He knew and understood who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and yet he still confessed. As a Christian, it's very clear. Romans 7, if you read it carefully, there is no way that can be written by anything other than a Christian. I know that you'll come and you'll hear different people and they'll try to claim. They'll try to claim, well, this was written by the Apostle Paul before he was converted. There's actually nothing to that. If you read verse 22, he says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." It's simply impossible that he could be writing this as a non-believer, or it's about his old life, or it's about before he was converted. No, it's the clear pattern throughout it that indeed even believers and holy men like Paul could say in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." It's not wrong at all that a mature believer from time to time feels wretched when they hear God's law and they think on God's law. It's not wrong that for a time they feel wretched. Now, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay in the wretchedness in Romans 7, verse 24. He says right away, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." He has faith in the midst of that wretchedness. And the light of the gospel shines even brighter. And you see, we need to have a balanced view where when we look at God's law, it does indeed cause us to confess, "O wretched man that I am. O wretched woman and child, who will deliver me from this mess, from this sinful flesh that grabs and pulls us back, it seems, and tends in all the wrong directions? Who will deliver us? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." See, there's nothing further from the truth that preaching the law and emphasizing the law and learning from the law, that it's actually a foundation of legalism in itself. No, it's not. It points us, and it only can point us, to what Jesus Christ has done for us. The Apostle Paul, he testifies in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for what Christ Jesus has laid hold of for me." He's confessing there. He's not perfect yet. He hasn't attained yet. But he presses on. There's also that aspect to the preaching of the law, that the believer then, yes, they've learned that they're wretched, but then they become more and more earnest. They want to seek, they want to press on and lay hold. And the Apostle Paul goes on to forget the things behind and to reach forward for the things that are ahead. "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Paul preached the law to himself, and he knew he hadn't attained anything, that he wasn't perfected. He confesses that Christ has laid hold of it for him. He actually confesses it twice there in Philippians 3. It's been laid hold of. I've been laid hold of. That's what he confesses. Christ has laid hold. But he knows he doesn't need to earn his righteousness. That's not what he's saying, but he's saying simply now out of thankfulness and out of the conversion that's happened to him, now he presses on and he desires to live this godly life, and he's now on this upward calling that the Catechism speaks of, constantly endeavoring and praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. That's the desire of the Christian life, to be more like him, to desire to serve him, to be made more and shaped more and more in his image. And so that's the Christian's response. Now it ends the Catechism with a hope till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. It gives the believer something to look forward to. And the Word of God does that. It tells us, yes, it's already, but not yet. But don't be discouraged, believer. One day, this sin will be behind you. Those sins that so easily beset you, one day you will leave them behind. That's why we can even look forward to it, and we can say, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly, and we can even rejoice in the hope of passing from this life. So the believer has the hope and the life to come that this struggle with the law will one day come to an end. Well, so what we've basically seen is that indeed, God's people, though they only have a small beginning of obedience in the law, that they should have and they will have a sincere resolution to live according to God's law, and that we need the preaching of God's law to keep pushing us in that direction, ultimately in the direction of looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. Amen.